Sunday the 23rd of November 2014, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, King David. Sermon title, David at Last. Bible reading, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verses 10 to 20. Talk by Roger Whip.
Our reading is from the book of Chronicles, and it's called David's Prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power, power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you, O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." And so they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. Here ends the lesson.
Good morning. Thank you for coming this morning, because I looked out my window when I got out of bed. I thought I'm going to be speaking to myself this morning. Well, that's probably nothing new, but so well done for braving the elements and joining us in worship this morning. Let's just pray. Father God, again, I just thank you for the privilege of sharing from your word. And Lord, I know that what you've laid on my heart is as much for me as anyone here this morning. But Lord, I pray that your word will challenge us, encourage us, and move us closer to you. Just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. A famous surgeon died and went to heaven. At the pearly gates, he was asked by the gatekeeper, "Have you ever committed a sin that you truly regret?" "Yes," the surgeon answered. "When I was a young medical student at St. Bartholomew's, we played soccer against a team from the Salvation Army, the Salvation Army Hospital, and I scored a goal, which was offside. But the referee did not see it so the goal won us the match. I regret that now." "Well," said the gatekeeper, "that's a very minor sin. You may enter in." "Oh, thank you very much, St. Peter," the surgeon answered. "Oh, I'm not St. Peter," said the gatekeeper. "He's having his lunch break. But thank you very much anyway. He said, but I'm St. Bartholomew. Get worse, don't they? I got that one from Christine. Sometimes, especially as we get older, there's a tendency to look back on our life and think, if only. Well, in fact, with hindsight, we may ask the question, would I have done things differently? You know, even if you've been blessed with a good life, I'm sure that most of us have regrets about things said or done, or perhaps things that we failed to do in the past. Now, in today's reading, we have what is considered to be King David's last public statement before his death. And he's giving there such praise and acknowledgement to God's power, might, dominion, and overwhelming gratitude for his love, mercy, and grace to not only to David, but to us, the whole of creation. Now, David is nearing the end of his reign as king, which was part of the golden age, if you like, of Israel. David is also nearing the end of his life as he writes this wonderful prayer in which he reflects on what God has done in the history of his people and his own life. Now, David lived a blessed life, but not a charmed life. David was really a true rags-to-riches story. He started life as a mere shepherd boy with no prospects of rising higher in the Israelite society. And then God stepped in and he chose David to become king of the people of Israel. David experienced the riches and all the trappings of being a king. But David also experienced hardships. One of his sons died in infancy. Another son led a rebellion against him and almost dethroned him. This son, Absalom, was killed in that rebellion. From the mountaintop experiences to the valley of despair, David saw that God was always present in his life. God was always a part of both nature and history. Now, although it's not mentioned anywhere in the Bible that David in his dying days voiced regrets about the way he lived, I am sure that given a second chance, he might have done a few things differently. David, like you and me, was far from perfect. Yes, he was a mighty soldier, leader, and king, a man with a massive heart for God. Yet, because of his act of murder and adultery, although forgiven by God after a genuine heart-wrenching repentance, he faced, as we do also, the consequences of sin. Not only did God kill his firstborn son, but now as he came to the end of the reign of his life, he was denied the right to build the temple. Now, hey, this was no ordinary building project like we are taking on here at St. Chad's. This was to be the Holy of Holies, the very place that God would reside in. And in those times, there could have been no greater honour or privilege than to be a provider of such a place, the ultimate act of worship and provision to Almighty God. Yet he took it on the chin. No grumbles or bitterness. And with obedience and humility, David, although providing much of the resources, was instructed by God, and he passed on the baton to his son Solomon to complete the building of the temple. It's not always easy to pass on the baton or the mantle, whatever our position in any area of responsibility or leadership. And this can also include situations within the family, work, and yes, even within the church. At the end of the day, there can only be one boss, God. We must listen to his plans his purpose and be prepared to have the obedience and the humility of King David. I think it's also important to mention our own rebuilding project. I know some of you probably think, oh, not again. It's a fact that some of our fellowship will not be alive when it reaches completion. Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither will the new St. Chad's. We are still years away from final completion. However, some of us older members mustn't adopt the negative attitude that, oh, what's it got to do with me, because I won't be around to reap the benefits. As was the temple, the new St. Chad's is being built to glorify God and to equip us to reach out with his love. But neither must we forget that as Christians, we are the temple that God cares most about today. 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Now that particular verse, that has a personal meaning for me because it's that verse that helped me give up smoking. You know, we can have the grandest of buildings, but unless the fellowship allows the Holy Spirit room in their own lives and in the life of the church, the building will be an empty shell, as useful as a chocolate teapot. The Holy Spirit isn't a new fad just for modern day charismatic fellowships. No, he has been around since the beginning of time. Read it in Genesis. And there can be no doubt that King David was a spirit-filled child of God. If we read the first part of that, chapter 29, we would see that it was the Holy Spirit that gave David and then his followers the spirit of abundant generosity to pay for the building of the temple. There was no grants dished out in those days. Funding came from the grateful worshippers. They had to put their money where their mouth is. It was the Holy Spirit that convicted him of his sin and led him to true repentance. It was the Holy Spirit that made him bold and courageous, as well as to make him a prolific songwriter. It was the same Holy Spirit that enabled him to hear the voice of God and be obedient to his commands. It was the Holy Spirit that brought him into realization of God's greatness and that everything is God's, and that God rules everything. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours. Riches and honour come from you alone. For you rule over everything. Those two verses that Vi read to us this morning. People often comment that they see God in numerous places, in nature. For instance, you know, at a beautiful sunset, or perhaps a mountain top panoramic view, or the gentle flowing water in the forest stream. But sometimes it's more difficult for us to see God in history. Not only is it difficult for us to see God, but we often find ourselves, and this includes me, folks, wondering if God is involved in all world affairs and influences in the course of history. Where is God, we ask, when innocent aid workers are beheaded? Women and children are murdered or raped. And the whole world is under threat of Ebola. You know, the list could go on and on. Recently, we remembered those people who have sacrificed their lives to give us what we enjoy today. I wonder where God was in their lives. Was it solely a human effort? Or was it a divine power that has provided us with freedom and abundant things that we have? You know, most humanitarian aid is either Christian or based on Christian principles. As Christians, and I include myself, we must dismiss negative thoughts from the enemy and trust that God is supreme. That his will be done here on earth and heaven. You know, it always amuses me when most churches, including us, virtually shut down in August due to summer holidays. I'll tell you a secret, shall I, that God never takes a holiday. Just, well, he doesn't really, and it just really doesn't belong to the trade union, isn't it, Unite, because I think otherwise Len McCluskey would probably organise a heavenly walkout. But no holidays. However, God does want us all to be constantly united in union with him in thought, word and deed. Although he never takes a holiday, he goes with us on ours. It's a bit of a scary thought, really, sometimes, isn't it? Especially when I think of my teenage years and my first trip to Butlins without mum and dad. But there you go. Maggie and I, only a few days ago, returned from our holiday in Tunisia. To be honest, we didn't intend to do much apart from eat, drink and chill out in the fabulous hotel. Nowadays, we seldom go on the overpriced and overrated organised excursions. However, our friend who came with us mentioned he wouldn't mind going on one of the excursions, which was to visit the remembrance service being held at the British and Commonwealth War Graves Cemetery at Medgez El Bayad, just north of the town of Tunisia, or Tunis, should I say. And I must admit that I had my doubts because of the atrocious terrorist group IS. Their roots started in Tunisia. And also that many worldwide ambassadors, including from the USA and from the UK, were to attend that service. You know, sunbathing around the pool with a beer seemed a more sensible and much safer option. Especially as the Foreign Office had issued tourist warnings for part of Tunisia. Something I didn't tell Maggie before we went. Rightly or wrongly. However, my friend explained that his father served in the army in North Africa, and although he survived the war, many of his dad's friends had perished, and he would like to attend to pay his respects. Also, if possible, wherever we are in the world, Maggie and I do try to attend a church service on the Sunday. Thankfully, Tunisia, although a strong Muslim country, is relatively tolerant to other religions. But to find a church would be more difficult than QPR beating Chelsea by 10 goals. So we decided that we would risk going on the trip, especially as the trip included, after the trip to the cemetery, a trip around Tunis and to ancient Carthage, a major centre of early Christianity. And I must admit, the nearer we got to the cemetery and the number of armed police and army presence increased, I wondered if this was going to be one of my regrets. However, God was sovereign, and we had a wonderful spiritual experience stood between the graves, mixing with about 150 people, including about 10 ambassadors accompanied by their families and their bodyguards. I could spot the CIA agents. I mean, I used to work sometimes with some of MI5, and you knew with their old umbrellas and the way they dressed, you know. The Bishop of North African Diocese, Bill Musk, with the help of some of his fellowship from St. George's Tunis, led an excellent and very dignified and respectful service. At the end of the service, my friend Des, who last attended church, or his last attendance probably, was when he was my best man 43 years ago. I don't think he's been to a church service since. But he told me how much he enjoyed the bishop's thought-provoking talk and he admired and respected the fact that he had never watered down his Christian message to suit in this day and age of being politically or religiously correct. It was indeed an inspired gospel message. You know, if only more Christians in our country, including church leaders, wore their heart on their sleeve. A few days later, having nothing better to do from soak up the sun on the beach, I downloaded and listened to Martin's powerful remembrance service talk from the church website. And I suggested to Des, my friend, that he might also like to hear it. So, although unaccustomed to being preached at, Des heard two great sermons over a period of a few days. Do you think that just maybe God might have been in control of that decision for us to go on that trip? Although I've shared about my faith with Des on several occasions, he is yet to take that step of faith, which he can only do for himself. Nobody can take a step of faith for you, on your behalf. You know, last year he told me that he had requested in his will that I take his funeral service. I just hope before that happens, Des will come off the fence and, as David did, declare his love, trust and adoration to our supreme God. There can be no doubt, as we read about David's final days on earth, that his heart was right with God. He knew about and had received, through the grace and mercy of God, his salvation, his everlasting life. You know, heaven will be full of murderers, adulterers, thieves and other sinners. But don't be afraid, because they'll all be repentant murderers, thieves and other sinners that have been washed and redeemed by the blood of Christ. Let me close with a few challenging thoughts that God laid on my heart last night. How prepared are we for our deaths? Would our faith give us the peace, joy and gratitude that David felt in his final hours? Are there any regrets that we can rectify before it's too late? Like Bishop Bill Musk, are we unashamed to confess Christ crucified? Or have we, like many, been brainwashed not to cause offence to other religions? Have we really allowed the Holy Spirit to release our purse strings? Shortly we'll be taking communion. Let's ask ourselves, has this just become a symbolic ritual? Or is it a heart-rending celebration in remembrance of what Christ did for our freedom, making that ultimate sacrifice? Amen.